Brother Jeff this evening, and appreciate you being here. And let me have you go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would,
to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And just for a little update on our neighborhood Bible time outreach this week, we've had in the boosters, in the regular rally, K through grade 6, we've been running about, I think we started in the mid-70s and then 80 yesterday and something like 85 today, and then about 15 in the K3, K4 group, and then today in the ladies program we had about 15 visitors, you know, many of whom have never been here before. Few of them have been here before, have some connection, but that was a good group. We're glad to have the opportunity to minister to them. Teens-wise, I think it's been 40-ish that have been out there, somewhere in that realm, 40, 45, somewhere in that range. I didn't really head count tonight, so it looked like it's in that same ballpark. But you know, we've had some good preaching of God's word, and some good decisions so far. Pray that we'll have some more as the week unfolds here, and then a good Friday night program, and see some dads and some families here for that, an opportunity to connect with them. So what I want to do tonight is just take a few minutes and go to a text that the Lord brings to my mind almost any time I'm thinking in terms of praying for the advance of the gospel. And in fact, this verse was kind of the theme verse of in one of my former churches, and it was on every bulletin, it was on the church sign. And so we're going to take a look here at just one verse this evening, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. And here Paul is making an appeal for prayer, and he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." And Paul is going to continue in his request for prayer, but we're just going to stop with that first sentence, that first appeal that he makes, and look at that this evening. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the privilege of prayer. And we're grateful, Father, that it is by the power of prayer that great things are accomplished. Especially, Father, as we are focused in particular on outreach and on the preaching of the gospel and the proclamation of truth and the powerful working of your Spirit in the hearts and lives of children and teens and moms and families. Lord, we just pray that you would stir our souls to be more fervent in prayer, to better recognize the need for prayer and the power of prayer. And so we just pray you'd use these brief thoughts this evening as we consider this key verse. And Lord, then bless as we spend some time together praying to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a verse where Paul is asking for prayer. And I just want to make three simple observations from this verse, and I'm going to frame them applicationally in light of our doing outreach this week, the Neighborhood Bible Time outreach. And so the first observation I would make is that we need to pray that the gospel will have free course tonight, tomorrow night, Friday, as it is preached. Of course, that's true generally. But in particular, just in this context, let's pray that the gospel may have free course. Now, the word that's translated for us, free course, the word actually means run. And so really, if you want to translate that verse literally, it's pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. And that word run was used generally in the ancient Greek in reference to an athlete running. And that would be the idea. But it's also apt for describing, let's say, an official courier or a messenger, a herald of sorts, who would carry an imperial decree or other important documents. And as they would do that, they would have a distinct destination, and they would move with purpose to their end. And Paul's desire here is that God would enable him to deliver God's word as purposefully and as effectively as those who were emissaries of the emperor. Of course, a much more important message and a spiritually empowered message, but he was just burdened that God's word would go forth with that kind of purpose, with that kind of seeking to reach its intended destination. And folks, we need to pray that the Word of God, that the gospel, will find its way to its intended destination in the hearts of children and teens and moms and dads and families as a result of the ministry of that Word in the course of this outreach. So we need to pray that the gospel will run. And then secondly, we need to pray that the gospel will be glorified as people are saved. So Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. Now, you might say, what does that mean for the word of the Lord to be glorified? Well, there's a text really that answers that question for us. So let me ask you to turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 48 and 49 in Acts chapter 13. So here's what Luke writes for us here. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." So in the context of that verse there, Acts 13 and verse 48, the word of the Lord is glorified when? When people believe it unto salvation. You say, well, Pastor, you sure that's what it means? Well, look at the next phrase in our text. Okay, so if we go back over to 2 Thessalonians 3:1, it says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may run and be glorified even as it is with you." Or better might be, even as it was and is with you. And so what I want us to do is just take a look then. And so what had happened when the word of the Lord came to the Thessalonican believers, right? In Acts, we're told that the word of the Lord was glorified as people were saved. That lifted up, that exalted the word of God because it was used to that saving purpose of bringing people to Christ. And here in our text, you know, Paul says, you know, it's going to be, we want the word of the Lord to run and be glorified just as it was with you. So let's flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, and look at what happened when the word of the Lord came into that community of folks there in Thessalonica. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For our gospel came unto you, came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." Verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So Paul has said over in our text, let's pray that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. Acts tells us that they glorified the word of the Lord as people responded to the gospel in saving faith. And Paul says, I want to see the word of the Lord run and be glorified just as it was with you. Well, the just as it was with you was when that gospel message came into the community of the Thessalonians. And those who were believers believed because the word of the Lord came unto them in word, in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So really, four ways that it's described, that the word of the Lord ran to them, if you will. It came to them. It was glorified. First of all, it says in word. In other words, the word was proclaimed. Now Paul obviously is using this as kind of saying, of course, the word of the Lord was proclaimed. But it wasn't in word only. But yes, it did come in word. And he's emphasizing that it's more than just the commonplace delivering of an ordinary message, but it begins with the word of God being proclaimed clearly. And the word of the Lord is essential to anybody being saved. You know, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they believe if they don't know what even to believe? And so it goes without saying the gospel is a verbal message that needs to be conveyed with clarity. And so let's pray that. We have young men. Some of you guys are peers with one or two of these young guys, you know, and they are standing up in faith before the Lord and before the young people, the rally evangelist in here, the teen evangelist out there. And they have prepared. They prepared their hearts. They prepared in their study of God's word. And they are going forth to stand before people who need to hear the gospel and proclaim it. And let's pray for them that God would give them clarity as they preach the word. You know, that they would deliver the gospel in a straight and uncompromising way, that they would do so in a way that is able to be understood by even little guys first, second, third grade, as well as to the teens. So let's pray that the word of the Lord would go forth in word, in clarity. And then Paul says, when the word of God came to you, and the gospel came to you, it came not only in word, but also in power. And as you might imagine, the word that's translated power is the Greek word dunamis. You know, we get our word dynamite from it. So this suggests the powerful, penetrating impact of the gospel as it was preached upon the hearts of the hearers. Now, the gospel caught their attention. It was influential in their lives. It made a difference. It impacted them. And again, let's pray that as the gospel is preached here. You know, you can stand and you can proclaim the gospel in clarity and in a manner that is entirely consistent with what the Scripture says, and yet people are unaffected. And we need God's Word to go forth not only accurately and correctly, but in genuine spiritual power, such that it grips people's hearts, such that it confronts them with their sin. You know, one of the things I like about the Neighborhood Bible Time program, some of you have heard me tell this story. I was first introduced to it when my family and I moved out to Oregon, and our church out there used Neighborhood Bible Time. And we got there about a week before NBT when we first moved there. And we had a couple of neighbors, same age as my son Paul and my daughter Esther. So at the time they were like fifth grade, second grade. These were Chinese kids. Their parents didn't speak a lick of English. Their grandmother stayed there with them all day long. About the only English words she knew were the names of the kids when she'd knock on our door and ask their names if they were there. And these two young people had never been to church in their life. They had zero exposure. And they came to NBT that week, and both of them made professions of faith. So the next week, my wife was going to do discipleship with them. So she gathered up my kids and these two kids, and they sat around the table. And as you commonly do when you begin doing discipleship with somebody, you go back to it, you know, start with the gospel, talk about it, make sure they understood clearly, work through the matter of assurance. And so she starts out, and she just asks the question. She says, "Well, what's sin?" And this little fifth grade boy who's never been to church in his life before that week says without hesitation, "Sin is anything we say, think, or do that breaks God's law." You know, he got the five facts. He got them down clearly. He understood them, and it had impacted him and made a difference in his life. And we need to pray that as these young men and as our classroom teachers and those that are teaching the missionary story and working with the kids and in various ways are presenting the gospel and are challenging young people as well as moms, as well as teenagers about their relationship with God, about their need to be saved. We need to pray that it wouldn't just be so many words, even if the words are true and accurate, but that they would be spiritually empowered words. And that as God's Word goes forth, as it's clearly preached, that it would be powerful and impacting in the lives of the hearers. So Paul says, you know, when the gospel came to you, it came not only in word, but it did come in word and in power and in the Holy Ghost. There's a couple of ways that we might understand this. You know, we could think about it in terms of God's Spirit ministering the Word of God, the gospel, in the hearts of the Thessalonians to convict them and to convince them of their sin and their need for Christ. And, you know, as I pray, and those of you who, you know, in our services regularly, a lot of times, you know, when I'm praying as the message begins, you know, I am praying for God's Spirit to take His Word and apply it in hearts and convict and convince and really bring the truth of God's Word alive in people's lives. And so certainly I think that's in view here. But I would actually think that's more of what's in line with the idea of coming in power, that spiritually empowered way that grabs people's hearts. And I would suggest that, you know, at least in my opinion, what Paul has in mind here when he speaks of the gospel being delivered in the Holy Ghost is the gospel working powerfully in the hearts of hearers as it is proclaimed by Spirit-enabled ministers. Paul talks about it as our gospel. Obviously, it's God's gospel, but he's saying the gospel that we have embraced, that we shared with you, that we delivered to you. He says, might it come into your hearts as we proclaim it, and we want to be the men, the women of God that He would have us to be, so that we're not tainting that message, so that we're not an obstruction to that message, so that our love, our care, our Christ-like concern can make a difference and people are going to be more open to hear. So Paul says, you know, when the gospel came to you, it came in word. It was clearly proclaimed. It came in power as the Spirit of God used it to impact people's lives. It came delivered from the lips of Spirit-empowered messengers whose heart was simply to see God work in the lives of the hearers. And again, we should be praying that this week. You know, that those who are involved in any way with ministering to these children, that we'd not have unconfessed sin in our lives. That we'd not be harboring things that are going to in ways that we might see and that we might think nobody sees. but God sees them. And are going to put some sort of a roadblock between what we say we want to do and what God ultimately is going to do and what ought to be accomplished. So we need to pray, obviously, for the guys preaching especially, but for each one who works with children, who works with the moms, who works with the teenagers, that there'd be nothing between our souls and the Savior, as it were. That our lives would be such that we can be on praying ground. And we can, proclaim the truth of the gospel untainted and unhindered. And we understand we aren't any of us perfect. We're sinners. But, God gives cleansing. And God fills us. And God uses us when we're honest with Him and when we deal with things and when our hearts are right before Him. So Paul says, when the gospel runs and is glorified, like it was with you, here's what happened. It came in word. It came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. And then he says, and in much assurance. Now, when we hear the word assurance, we tend to immediately think in terms of eternal security. And certainly the gospel gives cause for eternal security. But I don't think that's exactly the significance of the term here. I think what Paul is praying for is that, when you were saved, when the gospel came to you, it came with much boldness. Okay, it comes in word with clarity. It comes spiritually empowered. It comes delivered by spiritually minded people who are just wanting to share the truth. And it comes with boldness. With, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ kind of boldness. Where people just stand up and say, I'm not sure how people are going to respond to this, but I'm going to preach the truth, believing that it makes a difference, that it'll change lives, that it'll grip people's hearts, that it'll protect, that it'll change, it'll do its intended purpose. It won't return empty and void. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, when we came to you and shared the gospel with you, that's what happened. You understood it clearly. God used it powerfully in your lives. As we preached it, we didn't get in the way of what God was wanting to do. And we just shared it boldly, and you listened openly and freely. And people were saved. And the Word of God ran and was glorified. And Paul says, that's what we need to be praying for, is that that would just keep happening, that the Word of God would run and be glorified. We need to pray that the gospel will have free course, that it'll run here even these next few days. We need to pray that the gospel will be glorified as people are saved. And we need to pray that we'll have some small part as God turns Downers Grove upside down. You may or may not remember, but it was in Thessalonica that the opponents of the gospel described Paul and Silas this way. They talked about these men who have turned the world upside down. That's Acts 17:6. And that's the way they described. They said, here these guys are coming. And they've turned the world upside down. You say, what does that mean? I think what that means is during that first generation of Christianity, the gospel spread across the entire known world. Souls were saved in every country, in every culture, people from every background, from every ethnicity. There was nothing that could stop the spread of the gospel. And Paul and Silas were among those that were out there just turning the world upside down. This was to them some new message, some stark message. And for those who rejected it, it was a bothersome message, but it sure was making a difference. And it was turning the world upside down. It's easy for us to sit in suburban America and look at how distracted people are with stuff and with the culture and look at where things are going and think, what's the point? Folks, the gospel still turns the world upside down. There's nothing that God can't change or get past or go through. There's no obstacle that is too great. We know that in a general, broad sense, there's nothing too hard for God. But in a specific sense, there is no person who is too hard for God. There's no person who is too closed that God can't break through. And what we got to stop doing is second-guessing and doubting and saying, well, I don't know if this person... And just say, Let's let the Word of God run and have free course. Let's let it be glorified. Let's preach it in word with clarity. Let's preach it in power, believing that the Spirit of God will empower that Word to make an impact in people's lives. Let's do so with pure hearts before Him so that we aren't an obstruction to what God wants to do. And then let's just step back and with boldness proclaim it and watch God turn the world upside down. Now, it wasn't that Paul and Silas were in and of themselves, you know, somehow or other above everybody else. No, they were godly men that I admire immensely, you know, and just am amazed at what they did. But ultimately, it was what God did through them. The same God that wants to take us when we're willing to open our mouth and speak boldly and let us proclaim the word in a way that it'll run and be glorified and lives will be changed. So that's what I want us to be praying for. And we're going to take some time here to pray tonight, and certainly there are particular needs regarding people's lives and health and concerns of that nature, and those are all appropriate things for us to pray for. But I do want us, as we're just smack in the middle of a week where we have focused evangelism. We should be evangelizing always, but we've tried to gather together people specifically for the purpose that they can hear the gospel preached. And then we're going to follow up with them and try and, you know, make connections to those who have made professions and those who came and maybe have questions. So, you know, this is kind of a focus time for us as the Lord's body in this place to reach out with the gospel. But let's pray that in that context, you know, the gospel would run and be glorified. That it would go forth with power, with purity, with boldness, and that God would just energize it and use it to make a difference in people's lives. You know, let's pray for our NBT evangelists. Let's pray for the various teachers and workers involved in working hands-on with the kids in various capacities. Let's pray for those who counsel, those who maybe drive a van around and pick some kids up to come here. Those who make a few phone calls to try and follow up with some parents, whatever it might be, that God would be at work in each of those different facets and components of what we're trying to do. And that ultimately we would see how God can turn things upside down right in this place, right now, today. If we're to see fruitfulness in our church in general and in our NBT outreach and follow-up in particular, then we need to be praying, and we need to be praying like that. You know, not just kind of a general, Lord, bless NBT. You know, Lord, give us a good week. You know, whatever. I mean, that's better than no prayer at all. But let's pray specifically about the matters of how God's Word is going to go forth and make a difference in people's lives and turn the world upside down. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. That the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may run and be glorified, even as it was and is with you. Father, we're thankful.